Let's begin with verse 4 so that we can have a grasp of what he's saying. Romans 12, and beginning with verse 4, and we'll point out all of these seven gifts to you. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy. So prophecy is the first one. According to the proportion of our faith, we're to prophesy. Or ministry, that's the second one. Let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, that's the next one, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, the gift of exhortation, on exhortation. He that giveth, the gift of giving that I dealt with on last week, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, that's the gift that we're looking at today, the gift of ruling or administration. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So mercy, the gift of mercy, is the final gift. Since some weeks ago, I preached on mercy. I'll not deal with it, but some of the others we'll look at in days to come as well, when we get, Lord willing, into the book of Corinthians, dealing with some of the gifts if God continues to lead us in that direction. But today I want to look at the gift of ruling, the gift of leadership, the gift of administration. It's called different things, but the meaning is the same. The gift of administration, the Bible gives us a very clear depiction of that gift and how it's to be used in the church. So first of all, let me just give you my description of the gift. The gift of ruling is a special spiritual ability given by God to visualize, analyze, and organize spiritual matters and to take leadership over those same matters. In other words, when matters arise in the church, and even this can extend beyond the church because this would deal with everyone, if you are in any position of authority, you need to listen to what I'm about to say. There are good bosses and there are bad bosses. Generally, a good boss probably possesses, if they are saved, they probably possess this gift of ruling or gift of leadership. They know when they see a situation coming, they can visualize that. They analyze that before it ever comes their way, or even if it comes abruptly or suddenly. And then after they visualize it and analyze it, they organize a way to take care of that matter appropriately. And as a leader in a church, it's taken care of where the individuals involved are really lifted up instead of being put down. If they have failed, they're restored instead of being abolished. See, anybody can run somebody off. But it takes leadership or the gift of ruling to take people that have sinned and show them from Scripture how they can be restored to a place that God can use them again. That's where the Bible teaches us. If we see a brother overtaken in a fault, that we're to restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Now the problem is some people don't like the organization for restoration to come, because they like what they're doing and they fail in what they're doing. But the truth of the matter is they can't see it, but they're really not supposed to even be doing what they're doing. They can't see that, but others around them can see that because of the gifts that God has given to people. So we see the description of that gift. There is a demand for this gift. This gift is needed so desperately. We need people that have the gift of ruling. See, this is the common thing that I deal with. I talk to people, and I know I'm going to upset people today, and I don't mean to upset people, but the truth of the matter is there's just some things we've been taught wrong on. From the time we were little, we were taught wrong on it. We have been. And here's one thing that I hear. For example, we think that every time there is a need, that if someone has a talent, just take that talent and fill in the need, and that seems logical. But God's not concerned with our logic. God's concerned with His Word, and God's concerned with His will. Let me give you an example. I hear this constantly from churches all over the area. Why, Brother Evans, we've got all of these preachers that don't have a church. And we've got all of these churches that need a preacher. Why don't those pastors go pastor those churches? Would you like the answer? Well, the ones that said you want it, I'll give it to you. The rest of it, you can just turn me off for just a minute. Let me tell you why. Because they don't want a pastor. See, they want to take the position of the pastorate. They don't want someone to come. I'm not talking about a pastor's not dogmatic. A pastor's not dictatorial. But if the pastor does not have the gift of ruling, they probably should not pastor. I go into churches, church after church. You'd be amazed how many churches I go into. I hold the whole service or the whole revival, and I don't even know who the pastor is. They're never in the pulpit. They never let them say anything. Really, what they're saying is, what we want, they say they want a pastor, but they don't want a pastor. What they're saying is, we want somebody to come and mow the grass and wash the windows and fill the church van up. And let us do everything we want to do and never question anything that we ever do and never preach from the Word of God or teach from the Word of God. And we'll run everything. You just come in and do what we say. Well, that's not going over very good, but I better move right along. But the truth of the matter is, God has organized the church. And one of the places that God has used this organization inside the church is to place people in positions. Whether they were bishops or elders or evangelists or pastors, God ordained those positions. Deacons, teachers, all of those positions are ordained by God. That's why the demand for it. We need organization. I'm telling you, I know what I'm preaching about. I go into so many churches, there is no organization. It is total chaos. Total chaos. I was in a church and a guy came in and he got up and took the service over. And I'm sitting by the pastor and this guy just takes the service over. And he just keeps going. Silliness. Silliness. That's all it was. It wasn't from the Word of God. He wasn't in the Spirit of God. He was saying all kinds of crazy things. So finally I leaned over the pastor. I said, why don't you do something? He said, I don't know what to do. And I said, well, I tell you what I would do. First of all, will you give me the authority to do something? This is your house. You give me the authority, I'll set him down. And second of all, if you can't find that authority inside of you to do it yourself, you need to resign next week. Because the devil will make sure there's somebody that's in the wrong spirit show up every service and take up every service. Now listen, folks, when things are in tune with the Spirit, you know me well enough. This morning when we come in here, there's been things happen that we didn't plan, and that's perfectly fine because the Spirit of God's in it. But if you want to come in here and just take over to be taking over, I've got news for you. In this place of worship, God has placed me as pastor. And in this place of worship, I've got some pretty good sized ushers that will carry you out, and we will not waste our time that we have studying the Word of God together. Somebody has got to demonstrate the gift of ruling. I got in a revival one time and the pastor told the singers to mind the Lord. Well, that's fine if they know the Lord. 2 hours and 15 minutes later, he called on me to preach. You know what I did? I got up and I said, I believe it's the will of God for me to go home and go to bed. I'm worn out. This is miserable. They said, they never had you back. What makes you think I want to go back? I've only got one life and so many times to preach the gospel. This is not about wasting our time or putting our time in. This is about pleasing God. There is a demand for this gift in the church community today. Well, well, well. Maybe I better just show you what the Word of God says. Turn to Titus 1:4. Titus 1:4. I don't want you to think that I'm just out on a limb and don't know what I'm talking about today. Titus 1:4. I'll give you several scriptures. Some of them you may just want to write down and read later. Titus 1:4. He's telling us who he's writing to in the fourth verse. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause, I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest, what's the next phrase? Set in order the things that are what? wanting, and what? Ordain elders, which the word elder is the word that we use it's really the word that we get episcopal from, the word elder. And there, in the Bible, there were bishops, which with that word, it was the word that's used to talk about the presbytery. And we have the elders here, which are the episcopal. He's talking about set aside leaders inside the church, because there is a terrible need in every city that I have appointed. I want you to set up organization. Now, we are a body. And if your body does not operate in organization, you have problems. The body is a well-organized, well-organized creation from God. You let your heart get out of rhythm, your whole body knows it. And by the way, when you get out of rhythm and out of tune with the Holy Spirit, this whole church knows it. You just don't know it. And he said, this church, they are in desperate need. They are wanting. They are wanting. And really what he's saying, if you study it out correctly, whether they want it or not, they're going to get it. Because this is what they need. They need some structure in what they're doing. They need some organization in what they're doing. There has to be some type of organization to all of it. So he says, there is such a demand for this. But how do you discover it? How do you discover if you have that gift or not? That's the key thing. Well, for those that are in leadership, this is how you discover it. If you have the gift of ruling, and you're trying to decide if you have the gift of ruling or the gift of leadership or the gift of administration, the words mean the same. The first thing you do is you turn around and look to see, is anybody following? A leader always has people that follows. That doesn't mean all the people will follow, but that means somebody needs to follow. And what we do as leaders, we don't want to admit it sometimes publicly, but privately we know this is true. What we do as leaders is sometimes we just go to people that we know like us. Or we go to people that we know will always say yes to what we say. And we pick out four or five of those people, or six of those people, and we talk to those people, and we tell them how we feel about something. And we tell them the direction that we think we want to go. And the end result is because we've got a little clique of just a handful of people that say, that-a way, you go do it. We think the whole church feels that way. And that's not the case. It never has been. That problem has been here throughout church history. So what it is, we really don't want to look around and say, hey, are people following? You know, sometimes I get amazed when I go to places and I look and I'm thinking, doesn't these people see? Now, you're going to be real angry. Look right here. I want you to hear what I'm about to say. I do love you and I do love these people. But I could not stand to stay in a church and watch it die under me. I couldn't stand to teach a Sunday school class and watch it die under me. I couldn't stand to hold any office in the church and watch it die under me. That doesn't mean that people are. And you know what people do? They suddenly come along and say, well, nobody's following me because I'm standing for the faith. No, nobody's following you because you're crazy. You're leading horses to where there's no water in the hole. Nobody's following you because you're mean. And the reason nobody disagrees with you is they don't want to be climbed on and yelled at and moving right along. That's how you know. That's how you know. You cannot use your position in a dictatorial way. Years ago, I went to preach for a pastor. He'd gone to a church. They had done great. The church was growing. And he was involved in it. It's a great Bible college. I don't mean to put the Bible college down at all that he attended. But he interpreted things wrongly. He tried to take what was working everywhere else and make it work to where he was at. He didn't seek God on it. So at that time, a big thing throughout the country. And again, boy, I know I'm going where angels dare to trot. But the big thing then is everybody was trying to move their service to 6 o'clock on Sunday evening. Now, there's nothing wrong with having church at 6 o'clock on Sunday evening. Truth of the matter is, I don't care if you have it 6 or 6:30 or 7 or 7:30, but we don't want to face up to what the real problem was. The real problem was Sunday night service was dying and people was trying to find a way to rebuild it. But if you take a dead service and have it at 7:30 or you have a dead service at 6 o'clock, it's still a dead service and people aren't coming. It's just the way it is. So, he had lunch with me one day and he said, "Hey, I've met with the board and I told him, you don't have a say. I'm the pastor around here. We're moving the service to 6 o'clock. About 6 months later, I meet with him somewhere in that time frame. And I said, "Hey, how's everything going with your 6 o'clock service?" He said, "We're down under 30. They were running 300 plus on Sunday night. So we're down under 30. And I said, "Well, what's wrong?" And he said, "They're fighting them." He said, "But every church that is growing in America has 6 o'clock service. The fastest growing churches in America are having 6 o'clock service." I said, "Man, what's the matter with you? Move your service back." Do you get the gist of what I'm saying? It's not about being right all the time in our own eyes or in the eyes of just a few people. It's about being right from God's Word and what God wants and the visual picture that God gives to us as leaders to lead people into certain places in ministry where they can be active. There is a desperate need for this. He refused to do it. He's been gone for years now. And the church has no service at all on Sunday night. None. I was in a church one time that they had these two great big seats up front. And on those seats, the two dominant families in the church, one was given in memory of one of those families and the other was given in memory of the other. And he said, "I'm telling you what, if it means I'm out of here, I'm going to get rid of those two seats." Well, he's been gone for years and those seats are still there. There is such a demand. You need to evaluate from time to time. Is anybody following me? Is anybody listening to what I'm saying? Am I leading people to places where they can be fed and they can grow spiritually? Or am I more focused on me getting my way when I want it the way I want it? And when I'm focused on that, then all I'm doing is destroying the church and the plan of God. So that's the demand for the leader to see if they have this gift. The demand of the people concerning the gift. First of all, they need to recognize people that have that gift. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says this, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake. And be at peace among yourselves." He said, first of all, you need to know them that labor among you. You need to recognize the people that have this gift of ruling. Because there'll be a time in your life where you'll need somebody that can visualize what you're getting into, analyze what you're getting into, and then not only that, but be able to organize a plan for you to go in the right direction with God. So he says to all of us, in the church, we need to know them that labor among us. It's a sad day in church history when people no longer know them that labor among them. They don't know what's going on. A few months ago, one of the largest churches in this nation, membership-wise, their pastor was fired for alcoholism and other problems. And the problem that it created in the church was only a few in the church knew that it existed and hadn't done anything about it. And then when the others became aware, it's destroyed the church practically because they didn't know who labored among them. You need to recognize who has that gift. Not only that, but you need to respect that gift. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." He says you need to give those respect, double honor. Give them respect for what they are teaching you from the Word of God. Don't just back up on the Word of God. And don't just fight the Word of God, but show respect to the people that say things that stretch us and cause us to study and cause us to know more of the Word of God. Give them double honor. Now here's the problem in the church. If there's a double honor, there's got to be a single honor. But now we are in this generation of time where everyone's the same. Everybody, they're all going to heaven. Everyone deserves the same. Every kid on the softball team deserves a trophy. Every team that shows up gets an honor. It's all the same, but that's not the Word of God. That sounds good, but that's not the Word of God. Let them receive double honor. Not everyone. The one that has the gift of leadership receive double honor. Oh, this is not going over very well. You know why? You're stuck in your frame of mind that, oh, really what we are, we haven't realized that the socialism and communism, in one sense of the word, has crept into our society so much that now we have no willingness to recognize people that have gifts and talents and abilities given by God. Some people, they have that and they're worthy of that honor because of what they are doing for the glory of God. That's not going over good, but you're not going to like this. And you need to reward them for that. In Hebrews chapter 13, just turn to Hebrews chapter 13. I'm just wanting you to know that God says there's somebody that needs to rule. There's someone that has to have that gift of ruling in situation. It could be multiple people. It could be more than one. But each one that doesn't needs to have that gift of ruling. Turn to Hebrews 13. Let me just read maybe three verses out of Hebrews 13 for you. Don't worry, I know what time it is. I'm getting there. Hebrews 13, verse 7. 13:7. You there? What's the first two words? Remember them. Who's them? Them which have the what? Rule over you. Who have spoken unto you the word of God. In other words, if it's not the word of God, they shouldn't have rule over you. But if they're speaking unto the word of God, then you need to hear what they're trying to lead you into. Whose faith? Follow. Considering the end of their conversation. He said, reward them by doing what you're hearing. The greatest reward that any one that has the gift of ruling can have for that gift is the fact that somebody listens to what they say and takes that advice and applies that advice to make them a better individual. Now look in verse 17. What's the first two words? Obey them that what? Have rule over you. Some of you can't even read it out loud. You hate it so much you can't even say it. You act like it's not in the Bible. Is it in the Bible or not? Read the first verse with me, will you? Verse 17. Start when I start. Obey them that have rule over you and... Thank you. Any part of that we don't understand? Why? For they watch for your souls as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. What he's saying is, you obey because they care for your soul. It's one thing to get up and beat people over the head. It is another thing to try to lead people into a better life and out of compassion and concern for their soul, try to teach and try to share what God says in His Word. So he says you need to reward them for that. How do you reward them? You remember them, you obey them, and you submit yourselves. And verse 24, salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. So he said, don't hate them for what they said. And I'm not talking about coming up when I preach something that you don't like, coming up and shaking my hand and saying, I love you in the Lord. That's meaningless and empty. You're a hypocrite. That's what you are. You're just saying something to try to justify yourself on judgment day. Let's get this right. Either this is the Word of God or it's not the Word of God. Either God tells us that we are submit to people and obey the people that God has given this gift to and remember them, or else we cannot salute them in all honesty. Don't you dare tell me you love me and go talk about me all week. In the words of Ed Ballou, may the fleas of 1,000 camels infest your armpits. Don't you tell me what a great preacher, and then run out here and tell people, I think he's a bit bossy. I think he wants to run him. I just think he overlooks us. You get this right. As long as God places me as pastor in this church, if you do anything to harm the flock, in a skinny minute, I'll be on you. I'll be on you. I will ride you. If you try to hinder the vision of this church to reach lost souls and to bless others and to try to stop the program of God, you say, preacher, you'll lose a lot of people. Yeah, but you've got to build on a good foundation. You can't build on a rotten foundation. You've got to have solid people with solid faith that knows the organization of the Word of God, or we cannot build a house that glorifies God and have a ministry that blesses others. Thank you. But there can be a distortion of the gift. Take a deep breath. I'm almost done. Let me tell you why. The danger of it now. Here's the distortion. Some people can have that gift and abuse it. You go with God's plan and you do what God wants. For the glory of God, you'll never hear anything out of me, but how can I help you? How can I pray for you? How can I bless you? Keep up the good work. But if you're not doing what's right, I may not call your name out from the pulpit. I want to. I may not call your name out from the pulpit, but I won't bless you either. I won't pray bad things on you, because you're going to have enough bad things all on your own. But to those that are given positions of authority, I want you to listen. Every preacher in this church, every one of you that preach the gospel, when you're up here, you will give an account to God for what you say and what you do. If you take on any title in the church, leadership is always linked with labor. God says, I will honor you if your labor proves what you're saying. Sometimes I have to be honest. Sometimes I sit over there on that seat and I cringe at some of the things I hear people say. You know, don't preach or talk about commitment if you're not. Don't tell people you ought to get up and run and shout and what's the matter with you when you don't do it, except when you're up here. That's the abuse of that. You're taking your gift of ruling and you're abusing it. Why do people do it? You better turn to 3 John chapter 1, verse 9. We better turn there together. I got to have you read this one with me. 3 John chapter 1, verse 9. See, you can have that gift. There's a difference between having the gift and assuming the gift and not having it. In 3 John, the third epistle of John, chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, I wrote unto the church. In other words, I've already written to you about this. I've already talked about this. He didn't name names, but now he's naming names. He says, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the what? Preeminence among you, receiveth us not. He's saying Diotrephes is afraid by receiving us that it will harm the way you look at Him. He's afraid He won't be the number one. He's afraid that He won't be the Alpha any longer. He's afraid that somebody else will come along and take that problem. Hey, you beware of any pastor that is threatened by other preachers. You be concerned about any pastor that is threatened by preachers. A lot of you come along and say, man, I tell you, I don't see people stand outside. I don't see how that church has all of those preachers. I think you'd agree with me on this. Wilbur, when he was here, he never lived in fear of another preacher taking over. He didn't have an inferiority complex. Now, you all had a pastor or two that had an inferiority complex. You just don't want to admit it. But you did. You had one or two. In fact, one of them told me, don't ever come back here. That's what he told me. Here I am. You know why? He didn't have anything against me. No, he'd been lying to you, and if I showed up, I might expose his lie. Just a minute. Preach on! Preach on! Because you got on the wrong side of the ship. There's some people that just love to be number one. They got to be in the spotlight. You got to see me. You got to look at what I'm doing. You got to see what I'm doing all the time. They don't have the gift of ruling. They just think they have it. They distorted it. They're not willing to look to see if anybody's following or not. Let me read you something real quick. Don't take time to turn. I'm about to close. Oh yeah, I'm overdue on time. I know that you're not bound by time, but I realize I study, and I realize you work all week too, and you study the Bible, but when you come in here, your time's precious. I don't feel rushed because of that. I don't want to abuse your kindness. But in Mark chapter 10, verse 42, Jesus called them to Him, and saith unto him, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. See the difference? They're no longer ruling, they're lording over them. And their great ones exercise authority upon them. They're abusive in their authority. But so shall it not be among you. He said, but that'll not be among you. You've got God's word and the Spirit of God. That shouldn't be your attitude. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. In other words, the person that labors the most among you, you see them, you know them, and automatically I lift them up to that position of minister. And whosoever of you will be with the chiefest shall be servant of all. If you want to be the top, you're going to wind up serving everybody else. Let me go a step further. You're going to die and nobody's ever going to breathe your name. Why? People say that constantly. Well, I don't understand why. Why do you think I mentioned Wilbur this morning? Can I tell you why I mentioned Wilbur this morning? Because Wilbur taught us something. And his memory goes on. And his life goes on. And I can't tell you the times in my life and ministry I'll face situations. Now think of Wilbur Crace. He may not have gone into meetings and been thunderous and boisterous, but he led with a gentle spirit. And he loved this church. And there was no doubt about it. If you were under him, you know it. There was no doubt about it. He loved this church. Will you give me just two more minutes to show you why this is important? I was praying and studying about this, and the reason I read all of the gifts to you today, I asked God for a simple explanation. So you have to take things in the natural that people understand to help us better see the importance of this gift so that we can apply it spiritually to us as a church. If you have these gifts, you don't have to seek them. It is underlying inside of you and it'll just come out at the right time. You don't force it. You don't acquire it. You don't buy it. You don't demand it. These are spiritual gifts, motivational gifts. So here's a little illustration God gave me. Let's say that you decide to have seven people over for dinner. Seven people. And these seven people, each one of them, represents the seven motivational gifts that I've been preaching about. So you have a lovely dinner. They're all sitting around the table. You bring in all the food. Everything's going, but you have worked all day. You have exhausted yourself getting dinner ready. And now you've got these seven people there, each one of them with an underlying gift that will be demonstrated. You come to the end of the meal and you're tired. It's evident you're tired. You've been a courteous host. You're tired. But you say, well, it's time for dessert. Someone speaks up and they say, why don't you let me go in and get the dessert? You're tired. I just don't have a good feeling. You're tired. You need to sit for a minute. Would you please let me go in and get that dessert? I really think you need to rest. You say, oh, no. I'm going to do it anyway. Are you sure? Because I can really tell you'd serve yourself better if you just take a break. And it's no problem. I'd love to do it. No, you're my guest. I'm doing it. They got a warning. Prophecy. They go in and they come back and sure enough, they're so tired. They have a cake that's baked. And they're so tired, they get tripped up on their own feet. And the cake is on your grandmother's favorite dish. And you fall, break the dish, ruin the cake. Now, the person that offered gave you warning ahead of time. That's prophecy. But then suddenly someone gets up from the table and says, here, let me help you with that. Here, let me help. Don't worry, I'll help you. They just jump in and start helping, doing what they can. That's the gift of ministry. Somebody else speaks up and says, you know, the reason you dropped that cake, that's the gift of teaching, learning from what's going on. Someone else says, listen, you ought to just forget about this. I know you're embarrassed, but forget about it. Things like this happens all the time. It'll be forgotten about in no time at all. There's been hundreds of people that have fallen and dropped things, and life goes on. It's great. Don't let this ruin a great evening. The gift of exhortation. Somebody else speaks up and says, no, look here. I know that's your grandmother's favorite gift, but look here, I'm going to get in my wallet right now, and I'm going to give you enough money to get on Amazon and find another one just like that and buy you another one. We're going to put this on it. I'll pay if it got on the tablecloth. I'll have it dry clean. We'll get the stains out of it. That's the gift of giving. Then somebody gets up and says, wait a minute. Sue, you go get the mop. Dan, you go get the broom. And Charlie, start wiping that up. Hey, every one of you, watch out. There's pieces of glass there. Let's get this mess cleaned up. That's the gift of ruling. Then there's that one that comes down and says, you know what? I did the same thing. One time I did the exact same thing. And I know just exactly how you feel. I'm just heartbroken for you. And they start weeping. And you're weeping. That's the gift of mercy. Now, nobody said, you prophesy and you give and you help. And you pick up my spirits. And you be compassionate toward me. They all just did it. The underlying inside of them came out. Do you know what this whole series is all about? Us coming to the Lord and saying, get me out of the way, Lord, so that what you have put in me, that underlying gift within me, I'll not have to strive to make it happen. It will just come out at the right time, at the right place, that the whole body will be better because of it. So the challenge to us is, do we have the gift? Everyone can have the grace gift of salvation. Everyone may not have each one of these motivational gifts. You may have one, you may have more than one. Nobody in here has all. But still, we all have the responsibility to keep ourselves out of the way and keep ourselves in submission to the mighty hand of God.